You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Tonight we are blessed to have Logan share the word, so Logan, would you come?
I might.
He will.
Thank you.
He loves to preach.
All right, I'm going to try something new tonight. You know how that usually goes. I'm going to try to stand down here, so I'm less looming. And plus, since Steve has been doing it, Steve only does really cool stuff, so, I got to try to keep up with the Joneses. You know, Steve, he's the innovator around here. So, it's wonderful to see you. In fact, you know what? I want you to do something for me real quick. I want you to stand up, if you can. Unless you're, like, carrying, a small infant that is. Okay, so let's just stretch it out. Don't, maybe do a little one of these or whatever. It's been a long day. Okay, we're good. All right, you can sit back down again. Mostly I wanted to do that, so I figured I'd just get a whole group thing going on. That's what I do. I get some wild, crazy idea in my head, and then I try to get as many people to go along with me as I can. But that's sort of Christianity, right? Trying to get as many people to go along with our crazy idea. Though it's not crazy. It just might sound crazy to some. If you weren't here last week, you missed out, because Grant Crawford was here. Grant Crawford was here from Peter Maritzburg, and he had a great message for our church. In fact, he kind of reset the bar for preaching, because not only was his preaching phenomenal, he preached a different message first and second service. So, yeah. So now I got to follow that. So that's fantastic. But, he talked, and I really actually wanted to follow up on something that he said and kind of explore it a little bit more. But first I want to say that I'm very excited to be here tonight. I just wanted to let you know, we are not the people who are left. We are the core of this church. Everybody else, they're not as dedicated as we are. We're here, conference or no conference, we're showing up, we're praising the Lord. Randy and I, we're tied for Elder of the Year right now, but I'm preaching, so I get like plus 1 point. So anyway, I want to talk a little bit about, if you were here when Grant talked about community. Community is, and the concept of community is something that is very near and dear to me. And I wanted to talk a little bit about what Christian community looks like. And, Grant really did spell out what Christian community looks like, but I want to talk a little bit about maintaining it, what it takes to keep Christian community healthy. And this is actually something that we do really well here, but I want to kind of break it down a little bit and give us some practical handles on what it looks like to really cherish Christian community, to keep it going, and to keep it expanding and to keep it healthy, because the purpose of the church is really twofold. Number one, we know that we are to advance the gospel so the lost might be saved. So we get that out of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Very notable passage of scripture, otherwise known as the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We know that. If you've been in church for any considerable amount of time, you'll have heard the Great Commission. You'll have probably heard 10 great preachers on it that are way better than mine. But we know that that's part of the purpose of the church. We are to reach the lost. We're not just here for ourselves. So when I'm talking about community, the idea of community is really aimed at the church. We are the community of the church. But the purpose of community is not just to be healthy, but the purpose of the community is to have a place to bring people who are lost so they can be saved, and to build them up and to equip them and to get them healthy so that they in turn can go out and take that gospel outward. So that kind of reaches into that second purpose of the church. And I know this is review, teaching and equipping those that have been saved to do the work of service. So we not only go and get them, and we preach, and we disciple, and we bring them back, we build them up, and then we equip and we train them. So in Ephesians 4, 10 through 4, it says, He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now notice, and come back to this, it does say work of ministry, not the fun and games of ministry, because sometimes it is actually hard work, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So I'm just going to throw this out here. Anybody in here who feels like they've attained the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're excused. I can't teach you anything. So you just get up right now and just leave. It's fine. So if you're staying, that means that we still have some work to do. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So it says there that he gave, and this is where we get the fivefold ministry, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to the church to equip it, to teach us. So we're here to learn, to grow, and to create this community that then can go out there and fulfill the Great Commission. So that's just a little bit of review. But I have some questions for you. How can we effectively reach the lost if we don't have a healthy community for them to join when they are saved? So let's say we do. We train, we evangelize, we go out there, we talk to our friends, we talk to our coworkers, and they say, you know what? You know, the Lord has really impressed this on me. I see with new eyes, I see that I need Jesus. And we bring them back to a place that is wrought with infighting and backbiting and hypocrisy. Is that going to work? Are they going to stick around? Or are they going to say, wait a minute, you're just as bad as the rest of them out there. So I may be interested in this Jesus guy, but I need some people to teach me about him, but I'm not doing it here. So that's the importance of, the community isn't the focus of the Bible. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. But the community is an important thing to be able to bring back people back to, because when we're baby Christians or when we go out there and we do fetch the lost, they need somewhere we can bring them back to that's going to be healthy, it's going to build them up, and it's going to nurture their budding faith and teach them how to reach the world. How do we maintain a healthy community that both empowers us to reach our world and is a healthy place for new believers to grow? And that's really what I'm going to tackle tonight. I have really three very practical things that I want to talk about. And it's aimed at this idea that the church, you know, we can swap out community for church. The church is God's plan A for this world. There is no other backup plan. If we fail miserably, we don't get the job done, he's not going, okay, fine, sweep that aside, I'll just do X. This is the plan. We are the building block for the kingdom. This group of people, when we gather together, this is what it is. This is the practicality of Christian life, is what we do here. And God is not behind anything else. He's behind the church. He's not going to do it himself. We're going to do it with his help. And so it's important that we build our community and make sure that we're healthy. The first way we do it, and I've been stuck in James. I'm not stuck in a bad way. I just can't get out of James. I keep on going back to James. And I was wondering, James doesn't really talk about community. James talks about a lot of things. He's very brutally honest, which is what I love about him. Doesn't cushion the blow. And I've been stuck in James. I've been going, why am I stuck in James? And I went back to James 1. And I got this idea. What's the first thing that we need to think about when we think about community? And sort of the way I have this talk structured is we have sort of the things that we can fix, the things that we continue to do, and the things that we can do once we're there. And as James 1, 22 through 24, says, we pitch in. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So how does that have to do with pitching in? Well, the church is composed with people, right? And that is the inherent problem with the church, is us. Because people have problems, people have sin, people have needs that need to be fulfilled, right? And if you love the church, and if in maturing as believers, we are becoming more like Christ, right? That's kind of the whole point. Christ's likeness is growing in us, and as we mature, we should become more like him, right? We should love the things that he loves. We should hate the things that he hates. Jesus loved the church. So as we mature as believers, we should love the church too. We should look at the church, flaws and all, and we should love her because Jesus loved her. Just like my wife, you wouldn't believe that my wife has any flaws, and none of you have probably seen them. When you're married to somebody, you become aware of those flaws, and I'm not going to uncover those flaws because I want to stay married, and I love my wife. She can talk about my flaws, but my flaws are very easy to see. They're all on the surface. So anyway, my wife, even with those flaws, even with a greater extent, she loves me, and so even with the flaws, she is for my highest. I am for her highest. So when we talk about the church, we think about the church, we should be loving the church. We should be thinking, what can I do? Just like I do. You know, my wife always has these projects at home because she likes to improve things. And I'm kind of one of those guys that's like, well, it's the way it is. We'll just take it. So, you know, she has all these yard projects. And if you've ever been to my house, I don't have much yard. And so it takes a lot of creativity. So we have this area can't be more than, you know, 100 square feet in the back that's just concrete, right? And then we have this retaining wall. And there's about a strip about this wide of ground between the retaining wall and my neighbor's driveway. And it's on his level because we're kind of like a little hobbit house. You can actually walk from my neighbor's driveway onto my roof. And so my wife, she's the only one that did, she's incredibly optimistic. She walks up there and she goes, Tad Dayton came over to our house and just when he was a surveyor, so he tells me, you know, you actually own that property up there. And I'd never known that I owned that property because it's behind this retaining wall. It's right next to my neighbor's driveway. So it's covered in blackberry bushes. He goes, you actually own that property there. And so, ding, my wife goes, I'm putting a garden there. You go, you are not putting a garden in this area of land. I'm not kidding you. From this chair to here and probably that wide, covered in blackberry bushes, just next to my neighbor's cars. You're going to do a garden here. Yes, I am. So sure enough, about a year later, there's a garden there now, right? And I have no idea what the point of this entire illustration is. No, actually I do. So my wife goes, look, honey, I want to get an irrigation system for this garden. Honey, I want to dig down and I want to put down these layers of leaves and cardboard and I want to stop throwing away trash and keep the trash in our house as a compost thing. You know, in my experience, when something is trash, it goes in the dumpster or in the trash can. In my house now, it goes into a little area where it can stink for a while and then go outside. I'm not really on board with this, but we do it. So anyway, you know what? I don't care about that garden. I'm glad my wife's not here because she does. I really, you know, that garden is a lot of work. It was clearing all these blackberry bushes out. It's not much garden to speak of, but you know what I do? I go out and work in that garden. You know why? Because I love my wife, and she loves that garden. And that is a lot of what pitching in the church and being doers of the word is like. And I'm not saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying go talk to Tyler and volunteer in children's ministry, even though you hate children, and just do it and slog it out every week because I love the church. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm also not saying is what a lot of us do, which is, oh, I don't know, I don't feel a passion for that, so somebody else could do that who has a passion. Well, guess what the church looks like when everybody does that? 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And I'm not here to beat the church and tell you guys you need to volunteer for all this stuff. But there are things that we do to serve the church. We pitch in and we do what we've been asked to do because we love the church and because we love her and what she stands for. So many hands make light work. Your grandmother probably told you that 100 times. What I'm talking about is people burn out and leaders burn out and pastors burn out. And there's a lot of pastors who are actually, there's more pastors leaving the church than there are coming into the church. So we as a nation have a kind of crisis of church leadership. It's one of the reasons why churches, there's a lot of these mega churches and everything like that. There's really not enough leaders in churches, you know, to be in the small local churches. But burnout, they get, and they when they leave, they say that they're burning out. And the burnout comes because there's so much need that they can never fulfill it. And I tell you what, and you, those of you who have been a mom in a house with laundry and dishes, you know what I'm talking about. It is so disheartening to do a job that never ends and never feeling like you got on top of it. If you had 12 people living in your house, leaving their dirty dishes all over the house every day, and you go and you try every day, but you never get to the point where your sink is empty. That's a lot of the way some of the leaders in the church feel, is they're leading it because they love the church and they want to reach out to people and they want to help people. But because there's not enough people stepping up and saying, you know, I'll do a little, they end up getting burned out and they go, you know what, I can never, ever make a difference. And they leave. And it's a shame. And so I'm just saying, as a church, if we love the church, find a point of impact. We find something that we can do. And it doesn't have to be something huge, but I mean, even what a blessing coming in here after a long day's work and having a fresh cup of coffee. I tell you what, that's the best coffee I've ever had in my life after today. We had links down all over the county. We had AT&T. I had to be on the phone with them. And any of those days when I'm on with AT&T is always a bad day. But when I come in, there's a great cup of coffee. There's a smile for me at the door. What a wonderful way to serve the church. And it's a small thing, but it's a huge thing. If we all have that one thing that we do, what a wonderful church. All right. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And reiterate this. There is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There is a work element to ministry sometimes. It's not all fun and games all the time. But while we should be in our area of passion, there will always be an element of striving and pushing against resistance. So we may be, you know, I felt this way when I first took over youth. It's like you go in, you're so excited about youth. It's so cool. And then the third or fourth week comes and they're still talking when you're trying to talk to them. And they're still loud and crazy. And not everything's been fixed 3-4 weeks later. Okay, I'm out. No. That passion, we want to have a passion for what we do, but there's going to be an element of pushing through. Do you know why? Because the devil hates us. The devil doesn't want you to succeed in your area of ministry. So of course there's going to be an element of striving through, pushing through the jello, trying to get to the other side. And what a wonderful feeling when that breakthrough does come. But so we shouldn't be surprised when we say, you know what, I'm going to jump in there. And it's not all, you know, cheese and crackers or whatever, wine and biscuits or whatever at the very beginning, candy canes and lollipops. There needs to be an element of striving. Because I'll tell you what, I love playing checkers, but I don't like playing checkers against a 3-year-old. Why? It's not that competitive. It's not that hard. I have, the entire time I'm going, how do I lose this game so that they can win something? Or how do I just barely beat them at the end? It's not, when I played checkers against Joey Moore, I'm telling you, that is fun, because I'm probably not going to win. Because that guy's got a mind like a steel trap, and he's not going to let you get away with anything. That guy's kids, they're never going to win a game until they get to be like out of the house, and go off to college, come back, and then finally beat him. Because if he's not letting me win anything, he's definitely not going to let them win anything. Let's not be surprised when the devil tries to steal our passion and joy. He hates what we're up to, but we push through it. We persevere because we have the Holy Spirit. Number two. Another important thing for maintaining Christian community is we need to keep our relationships clear. And we've taught on this many times, but I'm going to touch on it briefly. There, in James 1, 19 through 21, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." And James doesn't pull punches. I love it. But what do I get from that? He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And it also talks about meekness. And the highest and best option for dealing with conflict in the church, because the church is full of people, right? What do people do when you put them in close proximity over a long period of years? They are eventually going to offend each other. You're going to do something. I'm going to do something. I know, because I've probably already done it tonight, maybe, that's going to peeve you a little bit. You see this? Tyler's like, yeah, I work with that guy. I have to go through the Matthew 18 principle every day. The highest and best option is for us to be in a place where we don't get offended in the first place. My dad used to always say, and my dad is my hero, he's as different from me as a man can be different from another man. And that's one of the reasons I look up to him so much. He used to always say, whenever I would get, because I have a tendency to get spun up on stuff. Like, I cannot believe this happened. This is me today with AT&T because they were down for 2 hours across the county. I'm going, this is unacceptable. I cannot believe this is happening. This is completely unacceptable. You know, and I'm calling people, and I'm calling my rep, and I'm trying to, you know, and he would always say, Logan, a truly humble man cannot be offended. Can't be offended if you're truly humble. I'm thinking to myself, show me that in the Bible, Dad. But usually when we're offended, it's because we've asked ourselves the question, why did that person treat me that way? I don't deserve to be treated that way. And if we really break that question down, how do we deserve to be treated? What does the Bible say about the way we deserve to be treated? The Bible says that we are fallen and we're sinful. And so we deserve death because we have not attained the level of perfection that God has for us, righteousness. And it is only through the birth, perfect life, death, torture, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we even attain a place that we can be in God's presence. So what do I deserve? I don't know, but I'm getting a lot more than I deserve already. Right? I'm getting life. I'm getting eternal life. So because that person may not have treated me exactly the way I wanted to be treated, on the scales of what I'm getting versus what I deserve, it doesn't even measure up. Right? So that's a wonderful thing that I wish that I could say that I have a total handle on. But this is the things that, you know, my dad, even now, I'm 30-something years old, and he's still challenging me with things that he was trying to teach me when I was 15, is to try not to be offended in the first place. That's not always possible, and it doesn't always happen. So we go to Matthew 18, 15 through 17. This has been taught a million times in church, but I actually ran into a couple people the other day who I said the Matthew 18 principle, and they said, what's that? So I think it's actually worth going over again. Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to you, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So that's the biblical model of dealing with offense. Is I go to that person by myself, I tell them that they offended me and why they did, I try to rectify it. If that doesn't work, I go tell one or two others who are also in the church, who understand. We go to them together, we see if we can get over it. If not, then we take it to the church. That's the biblical model. What we see a lot of times is, I'm offended at this person. First, I'm going to shop it around the church in my small group and see whether or not anybody else agrees with me the fact that I should be offended. I'm going to talk to my friends, maybe bounce it across them. We're all going to get offended together. Then eventually I'll get over it and I'll just move on. But that offense is still there. And you may have convinced yourself, no, it doesn't mean anything, I got over it. But as soon as you see that person across the room and they do something that can be taken one of two different ways, you're always taking it the wrong way. There is a reason why our parents, when we fought with our brother or sister, went like this. Okay, now you say you're sorry, okay? Now you tell them that you forgive them, okay? Now we're done. There is a power in that. There's a power in dealing with an issue and not just covering over it. For me, you know, I realized this when I first got into marriage. You know, I have a lot of pride, and that's something that I deal with and that I try to deal with. And I found that I knew that my wife was forgiving me, but I wasn't actually saying I'm sorry. She knew that I was sorry. That's what I would tell myself. She knows I'm sorry. I've obviously changed my behavior, but I wasn't actually going and saying it. And there's something incredibly powerful about saying, you know what, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And them saying, yes, I will forgive you, because then it's done. And if they don't forgive you, it's on them, and now I can continue to move on. That's why the Matthew 18 principle is so powerful, because it forces you first to go to that person directly. I know this because one of the people in my life, Mike Keith Jr., he's in this church, is one of my examples of the wonderful use of the Matthew 18 principle, because when we first started ministering to the youth together, there were a couple of times when I walked on his toes, and I had no idea that I did so. And you know what he did the next day? He called me up and he said, "Logan, we need to meet for coffee." And I met him for coffee, and he told me, "Logan, you offended me. What did you, you know, why did you do this? It upset me." And I was like, "Oh," because I wasn't used to people coming to me. I was just used to, well, we kind of, we're ginger with each other a little bit, and maybe we don't sit together the next day, and I go to lunch with somebody else, and then later on in the week, we kind of, we're good, we talk about football, and then eventually we're going to lunch together again. We're friends again, right, and it's done. That's the way you deal with offense, right? No. Came to me and said, and so I was able to say, "Gosh, Mike, I didn't mean to do that. This is what I meant. I'm so sorry that I did that." And he goes, "Great." And we were good. And it was incredible. And I didn't have a week of feeling awkward with him and looking at him across the, "Oh man, I don't know about this guy. You know, I wonder if he's forgiven me yet. I wonder, you know, why." It was so fantastic. I started getting addicted to it. You know, it's like, "Hey, I offended somebody and they came to me. What a wonderful thing." And I was able to say, "I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And I apologize." And it was done. It is so incredible. I don't know why we don't do it more. Because it is awkward to go to that person and admit that they offended you. But what's, come on. We, of course we offend each other. We're human beings and we're sinful. That shouldn't shock us. And we shouldn't feel lesser because somebody offended you. Go and deal with it and have it be done. And that's fantastic. Just throw it out and keep on going. And we need to do this as a community, or else what will happen is we'll start to morph. We won't be this community that has good connections with everybody. It'll be, well, Susie doesn't hang out with Jane, and Jane doesn't like Jim, so I'm gonna have a birthday party, but I can't invite Sally because Sally's good friends with Jane now, and Jane doesn't like Jim. But then I can do a second thing and invite Jim. It's ridiculous. Just that right there was a total waste of time. If we can deal with our offenses in a godly manner, that's why it's in the Bible, we can continue and we can go forward together. And I don't want to harp on it, but it really is. It sounds basic, but are we practicing that? When I offend you, which I inevitably will, I pray that you will come and tell me so I can make it right. Because my intention is not to offend you. Nobody gets up in the morning and goes, "I want to piss off as many people as I can today." Or else, maybe some people do. Maybe they work for AT&T. Just kidding. Ah, there it comes. It comes through. Please, Lord, help me forgive. dang. Don't post this one online. Our T1 line will go down. Okay, number three, and I'll take us out with this. When Grant came here, he taught on this idea of communitas. There's the idea of community and this idea of communitas. And it's a Latin word, and I actually looked it up. Oh, Greek, sorry. It actually means to be strengthened. What is Latin? It is Latin. Randy knows. Randy knows everything. It's crazy. I hope I'm that smart and can remember everything. I actually can't remember things as well as Randy now, so I'm in really bad shape when I'm his age. But I can probably remember to keep my finger out of the bandsaw. communitas, to be strengthened. And so Grant, he's gone. I'm going to call him Grant. It just sounds so pretentious when I say Grant. Okay, so when Grant was here, he said that he gave us this concept, this idea. He joined this rugby team when he was in high school, and they hazed the freshmen fiercely. They literally beat them up. They stripped them down naked, made them run through the school and run through the town, and it was, I mean, you would be trounced out of education if you tried anything like that in the States, right? But he said that that being beaten on and being hazed by these upperclassmen created this bond between him and these other freshmen that to this day, that's the school that he went to is the school where he endured this horrible stuff. And this idea that shared experience and struggle creates a deep bond. And if we look at it, you know, just look at the early church, look at the disciples, right? The 11 of them. They went through a traumatic experience. Beforehand, they were just this ragtag group, and who knows what their relationships with each other were like. And even in the garden, I mean, they didn't seem to be, you know, forged in iron. They, you know, Jesus goes away to pray, and they all fall asleep. They're kind of just like sad sacks, and you go, "What are you, God, you guys?" But after they go through the crucifixion of Jesus, and they go through the oppression and the persecution of the church, They they went on to have an incredible ministry, but to die horrible deaths without ever recanting. They had something that was significant that forged them together, this belief, but this shared experience of the persecution. And we think about this. What was it in China that happened that caused the church there to flourish? Persecution. What caused the early church to flourish in the old world? Persecution. There's something about, you know, I sit around with, I mean, I'm not old enough to sit around for like at Denny's with all my old friends and like reminisce about the glory days yet. I'm getting there. But I do sit around with my friends sometimes from high school and whatever, and we talk about things, and not once have we ever reminisced about that one time when everything went to plan and everything was smooth. Not a single time. What do we reminisce and talk about? When everything went sideways, when nothing was going the way it was supposed to, when we endured embarrassment and pain and all of this stuff, and we sit around and we laugh about it, and we bond, and we have this bond that is forged because we just went through, you know, we were all sixth graders when the eighth graders were hazing us, or we were all freshmen, and they were trying to stuff us in trash cans and roll us down Ponderosa Drive. I mean, there's something incredible there. And when we as a church have a healthy community and we go out together and we do things, let's say we're going to go out and we're going to minister to the homeless. We're probably going to endure some trauma. We're probably going to endure something that isn't necessarily going to make us feel great. If not the emotional trauma of seeing people in desperate need, or maybe, you know, it could be any. Go to Mexico on a missions trip and deal with, you know, all of the things that come along with that. Or even, you know, for us, as the youth group, we went down to Rise Up, right? And we went to Jody's church, and Steve told us it was in an up-and-coming Roseville, and like up-and-coming from a long way away. It was more like Tijuana. You think so? Yeah, pretty good. Okay, I'm telling you, though, the best tacos I've ever had in my life, so I'm going back. So anyway, we go into this church, and the girls are going to be sleeping in this classroom, and sure enough, the first night before we go to bed, there's cockroaches. One. Big ones.
One
cockroach. Well, to hear the way the girls talked about it, there was an army of cockroaches the size of Springer Spaniels, right? So Tyler and Mike and I go, and we're thinking, we need to get some bug killer, right? And so the people who live down there, they're like, oh, these hills people, it's one cockroach. What's the big deal? We're going, it's a cockroach. So we all get in Tyler's truck, and we drive. See, we're in East LA. We're like on the edge of East LA where it's kind of, yeah, it might be up and coming a long time from now. So we have to drive into like, to find the Walmart that's open 24 hours because it's midnight. We got to drive pretty deep into East LA to the part where I was wearing a red shirt, and I really shouldn't have been wearing a red shirt. I didn't know this, right? I was in the blue area. It's not a Democrat or Republican thing either. I didn't explain it. So we go in there, and I'm telling you, just walking through here with these guys that are in a Walmart, imagine in East LA at a Walmart at like 12:30 at night, the kind of people that you're with. And, you know, trying not to make eye contact, and these people are looking at me in my red shirt going, what's up? You know? And so I'm telling you, we will talk about that until we're dead. And it was not fun. I thought I might, you know, someone might pop a cap in me or something, right? And so we come back, and then we're at the middle of the night after a long day of driving, we're spraying bug spray, and we're, you know, doing all this stuff. And I'm telling you, that opportunity for communitas was an incredible thing that bonded us together. We will always have that Walmart run in East LA until we're dead. And our kids will probably be so tired of hearing about that story for the 100th time. So it's incredible. When we do something, when we pitch in, we get with other people and we go do something, whether it's washing cars like Craig's group, you know, or, you know, cleaning up the backyard for a widow and star thistle everywhere and, you know, cutting yourself and scratching yourself or whatever with other people, it's an incredible thing that happens. Incredible thing that bonds us together and creates community. That's why we involve ourselves in each other's lives. It's messy. But that's the whole point of Christian community. When the chips are down, we should be calling each other. We should be diving into each other's lives. And the time when your Christian brothers and sisters should be present in your lives is the worst times of your life. That is, they should be there for the good times too. But if you're going to pick one time for them to be there, there's going to be one time you call me, the first time you call me when nothing is going right. And you have no idea what you're going to do next. And I will be there. and we will have communitas together. And we'll forge a bond, and that is what Christian community is all about. It's not about celebrating birthdays, which it is, but that's not all it's about. It's not all about being together when everything is good. It's about being together when things are bad. So that when we're on the other side of it, we can say, praise the Lord, we got through that, laugh about it, and go on. Amen? All right, so I have some questions to ask yourselves. Am I giving back to my community? It's important for us to love the church and to serve the church. And I'm not asking you to volunteer for the 12th thing if you're already full of things to do. I'm just saying, where am I serving the church? Where am I loving the church that Jesus Christ loved so much? Are my relationships healthy? Can I walk up to everybody in this room and say, let's go get a coffee together and not feel an ounce of there's nothing unresolved between us? And thirdly and lastly, where is my point of impact outside these walls? Where am I going with other believers to go, to be on mission together and to get something done? And maybe to experience a little bit of pushback from the devil. And you know what? Amen, bring it. Because it will only strengthen us and strengthen our resolve. He cannot crush us. In 2,000 years, he hasn't been able to, and he's not going to figure out a way this year to do it. Amen? Let's pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this wonderful church. We thank you that you did love the church so much and you loved us so much that you came here and that you gave your life, Lord, to make a way for us to not only have an impact on this world, Lord, but also in the next life, Lord, to be with you and to enjoy the perfect community that you have. Lord, that you left your community with the Father that we can't even understand to come down and create a community here. And we thank you so much and we praise you. Amen.
Thank you, Logan. Great talk on community. Community is an awesome part of a healthy church. I remember the first time I went to Ensenada, Mexico many years ago. And we were doing some building, doing some framing. And myself and a couple other older guys were working with some of the young girls. Lizzie Hosford was one of them. And to see these young girls working a skill saw and swinging a hammer building frames was an awesome thing. And that started that relationship, and it continues to this day. When Crane and I first started going to this church, we were a part of the Deming home group, and they outgrew that, and Crane and I took it over. And to this day, we still have strong, solid relationships with the people that were in that home group. So community is very important. As I said earlier, when we started tonight, we have three new home groups. So home groups, small groups are an awesome way to get involved in communities. So if you haven't already, get involved with one. Okay, so we're going to have a time of response now with communion. If you're a believer, you're welcome to take part in that. Get the elements, go back to your seat, or share that with some friends and loved ones. We also, as a part of our worship, we have our tithe and offering. We have baskets for the communion in the front and the back. So at this time, let's stand and worship one more time.